Right, you may like to turn to Genesis if you want to grab a Bible. One of the green Bibles would be great. And to chapter 15.
Lord, I pray that as we come to your word, that you'd illuminate your word to us and you'd illuminate our hearts. Lord, we want to know you. We want to know your truth because we believe your truth sets us free. Come, Holy Spirit, and guide us in our thoughts. In Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Last week we were looking at Genesis 13 and 14. And for those of you who were here last week, I wonder what changes that's resulted in your life. Jesus told a parable, and it went something like this. He said, there was a wise man, he built his house on the rock. And there was a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And he said, the wise man, his house on the rock, when the storms came and the floods rose, his house stood firm. But the foolish man who built his house on the sand, when the storms of life came, when the floods rose up, the house was crushed and destroyed. And this is what Jesus said. Jesus said, in fact, he said, the wise man, he listened to my words and he did what I said. He's wise. The foolish person listens to his words but didn't obey. And actually, God calls us each. He calls us as God speaks to him. It's great to hear his word. It's great to hear him speaking to us. It's wonderful to hear his voice. And sometimes we can get excited in the moment of that. But actually, God, as I think Lizzie prayed, maybe in heaven, is that actually we need to live that out in our daily lives. And that's what it means. The true spiritual act of worship is laying down our lives as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. I'm also very conscious that as we hear what God is saying, it's very easy. You know, I could be tempted in this as well, is to think, oh, that's for so-and-so. That's for the person over there. That's for the person next to me. That's for the person behind me. Okay? And actually, God's interested in you. Yeah? God's interested in you, and he wants to speak to each one of us this morning, including me. Okay? He wants to speak to each one of us. So let's allow him to speak to us. Let us consider ourselves. Stephen, Wendy, wonderfully, they led us in that prayer about examining ourselves before God. And that's what we're called to do, not to judge others, but to seek that the Lord would illuminate our hearts and help us to see what needs changing within us and what needs encouraging and building up within us. God wants to build us up into mighty people of God. That's the truth.
Amen.
Of the gospel in Jesus Christ. So Genesis chapter 15 starts with these words, after this. And I'm just going to pause there for a moment, okay? Because that's quite a big phrase, really, to be honest. After this, after all that had gone on before. So let me just quickly recap, okay? Abraham in chapter 12, he has the call of the Lord to go to a country which is not his own. And he doesn't even really know exactly where he's going, but he's to follow the Lord. And so he heads out to the promised land. And what happens is he's on his way with his family, and he stops in Haran for a period of time. But then he continues on in faith into the promised land, and he worships God in the land, and he builds some altars at Bethel and at Shechem. But then he heads off in fear because of famine down into Egypt. And we find some of the consequences of that. And whereas he's given the blessing of being a blessing to the nations, actually we find in Egypt he becomes a curse to the people around him because he's not living under faith, but under fear.
Yeah. Yeah.
Anthony, you're a man of faith.
I am.
There you are. Excellent. Praise God.
Thank you.
So you go on that plane full of faith.
Yeah.
Okay. That applies to all of us, not just to Anthony, okay? In every walk of our lives. It's practical, the fact that we have faith rather than fear. So he goes down to Egypt, but then he comes back out. And in some ways he's kicked back out, but when he comes back out into the promised land, he calls on the name of the Lord, which I think is a really significant verse in the life of Abraham. Okay, it's a significant verse. He calls on the name of the Lord. And what we find following on from that in the last couple of chapters we've looked at is that Abraham is trusting the Lord. And he is generous and he is kind towards Lot. And he sacrifices himself in many ways towards Lot and the difficulties he's in. He gives himself towards that. He also has the discernment, we saw at the end of the last chapter, he has the discernment to honour the king of Salem, Melchizedek, the king of peace, the king of righteousness.
Yeah.
And to give him a tithe, but to not honour the king of Sodom, and not to accept the gifts that Sodom were offering to him. And so it is after this, after we've seen, I'd say, this deep repentance in Abraham's life. There was an element of God had given him a call, and he started partially following it, but he was also being distracted by this and that around. But then what we find is there's a deep repentance in his life, such that he's ready to wholeheartedly follow the Lord and trust him.
Yeah.
And you see, this is absolutely vital because, this is why I started with what I started. Because when John the Baptist comes into the world at the start of the Gospels to preach, he preaches a baptism of repentance.
Yeah.
And what he calls for is the fruits of repentance in people's lives. And he gives very practical examples of what the fruits of repentance is. And the truth of the matter is this, is if I truly repent, then there are fruits in my life of that repentance.
Amen. Amen. Come on.
And that's part of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's part of the gospel of the apostles. Because they say, repent and be baptized.
Yeah.
And you will receive the Holy Spirit, forgiveness of sins. And not only do you need to repent that first step, and many of you already made that first step, but actually we're called to repent in subsequent steps. As the Lord highlights to us things which need changing in our lives, that's what the word repentance means, to change. You see, very easy. You see, often you hear of regret. You know, we can regret the consequences of our sin. We can be disappointed with the outcome which happens. We can be deeply sorrowful about this. I mean, sometimes you hear, don't you, on the news and people are critiqued or whatever, and they say, I'm sorry if that caused some offence. I mean, that's not really much sorrow at all. It's certainly not repentance. Actually, repentance is about recognising the issue behind the problem, which is my heart, and having that changed and a change of direction in my life, such that my life is transformed. That's what repentance really is. So we're not people of regret, we're people of repentance. Okay? Because actually, repentance takes away all regret. Because I'm now set free in the power of the cross of Jesus Christ. And that's what we find for Zacchaeus, okay? I've only got two words in, haven't I? We're going to go a bit through Hickman in a minute, okay? But that's the point with Zacchaeus, okay? Because Zacchaeus, he's a man who is self-oriented. You know him in the Gospels, Luke chapter 19. He's interested in his own wealth. He takes money from others, more than he should be taking, in order to satisfy his own desires. Okay? He's not operating in the interests of the people around him. He's operating in the interests of himself. And Jesus, and Jesus comes and meets him on the road, goes to his house, and at the end of that encounter, Jesus says, salvation has come to this house today. Salvation has come to this house today. Why is Jesus able to say that? Because he sees the fruits of repentance in Zacchaeus' life. Because Zacchaeus, rather than taking from others, says, I will give back fourfold. You see, his greed has been transformed into generosity. His selfishness has been transformed into selflessness. That's what repentance is all about. And the glory is this, is Zacchaeus, you can imagine, it's full of joy at the end, okay? Because that's what this brings. Repentance actually brings joy, okay? Because I'm set free in repentance from the sin which has been binding me up over the course of time. Okay? And that's what we want, isn't it? You know, but you can't have freedom without repentance.
No,
you
can't.
So, after this, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abraham. I am your shield, your very great reward.
Yeah.
What wonderful words. So the Lord God now comes and he offers these words of encouragement. And I believe the Lord wants to encourage each one of us this morning, actually, as we repent
and turn to him and call on the name of the Lord, he says this, do not be afraid, whatever your name is. I am your shield, your very great reward. You see, Abraham had just had a really exhilarating experience. Okay? He'd been in battle, he'd won, he'd rescued Lot, he'd seen God at work providing for him. He'd had this encounter with Sodom, and he'd done what was right. He'd had this encounter with the king of Salem, a great king and high priest, and he'd done what was right. If you like, he was on a mountaintop in that sense. But now actually I sense that maybe Abraham now has come back into that, you know, he's coming down to earth, and things are a little bit quiet, okay? And he's wondering what's going on. You know, we so often find that, don't we?
Yeah.
Jesus, after his baptism, okay, there's God speaks out of heaven, this is my son, whom I love, and then he's taken away into a desert place where he's tempted. Or Elijah, where he's on Mount Carmel, and through God comes and answers his prayer, and it's demonstrated the mighty power of God through the word of Elijah against the prophets of Baal. And then we read that he runs away, into a desert place. He's scared. And there the Lord meets with him and encourages him and instructs him in what he should do. And so it is for you and I. Actually, as we come into those desert places, the Lord wants to encourage us. He wants to build us up. Do not be afraid. I am your shield. You'll notice in the NIV here, there's a little note down the bottom. They're not quite sure whether to translate it as shield or as sword. Well, that sounds a bit different, doesn't it? Well, actually, it's not that different. Because you see, in God's kingdom, rule is about protection. When God reigns over things, he protects it. And he looks after it. And he cares for it. When we look at the New Testament, okay, Jesus comes as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, but he's also the great shepherd of the sheep. Jesus Christ has a pastoral heart, a heart which cares for the sheep. The bruised reed, he will not break. The reign of Jesus Christ is one which is pastoral, caring, protecting, looking after. So in fact, for Jesus to be sovereign is for him to also be my shield. He watches over me. And in a sense, of course, in fact, not just in a sense, it's true. Abraham had already experienced this in many ways. He'd lay himself down before the Lord. The Lord was his sovereign. And the Lord had protected him as he sought to protect a lot. But then God also says, either I am your very great reward, or you have a very great reward. It's not totally clear, depending how you want to understand. The NIV here, I think correctly, is put your very great reward. So God actually is our reward. You see, what we know from Hebrews, we looked at it earlier on, is actually Abraham never really achieved what God promised him, because it was to be achieved through him in a later period. And actually, whatever it is that God's promising to us, actually, if we're pursuing the blessing rather than the blesser, we have a problem. Because it's God that we're pursuing. God is the ultimate reward. God is ultimately the one. He counts more than anything else. We sang earlier, blessed be the name of the Lord. You give and take away. That's the experience of Job. Maybe it's the experience of many of us here. It's actually he gives, and then we find he's taken away. Not necessarily because of sin on our part, story of Job, it's not because of his sin, it's taken away. But blessed be the name of the Lord. I pursue the Lord. I pursue God. I pursue knowing his presence. I pursue knowing his holiness, knowing his love in my life. He is the very great reward. Verse 4, then the word of the Lord came to him. This man will not be your... Abraham said, Sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless and the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus? And Abraham said, you've given me no children, so a servant in my household will be an heir. Here's a fundamental problem to the promise. Abraham sees that the promise is yet to come. He sees it for future generations, but there's no child. Then the word of the Lord came to him, this man will not be your heir, but a son who is your own flesh and blood will be your heir. He took him outside and said, look up at the sky. Count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. And Abraham believed the Lord, and credited to him as righteousness. You see, Abraham had said, he'd done things which were wrong. He hadn't always followed in faith. He'd sometimes gone out of the way. But our salvation does not depend on that. Our salvation depends on our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He takes away all our sin. And so for Abraham, it is credited to him as righteousness, as goodness, as holiness, as acceptable in his sight. Not because of what he's done, but because of his faith in God. And the Apostle Paul picks this up in the New Testament to highlight that it is by faith that we are saved. It's not by works. There's nothing that we can boast about.
No.
It is by our faith in God, in Jesus Christ. I want you to notice the grace of God in this too. You know, Abraham has a little bit of a question, a little bit of a doubt. Is this really what's really going to happen? And the grace of God is this, is God communicates in a way which Abraham understands. But you remember, Abraham is practically a semi-nomadic man, trekking in tents through the land of Canaan. He didn't sit down at the evening and watch his telly or Facebook. He probably sat at the door of his telly and looked up at the stars in the sky. And actually, the way God spoke to him was there every evening. Stars and be reminded of God's promise. See, God speaks to each of us in different ways, but in ways which are pertinent and relevant to us, that we may understand and appreciate the truth of his promises to us. So shall your offspring be. At the moment, Abraham has nothing. But the promise is there. There's nothing visible at the moment. There's no pregnancy on the cards or anything like that. But the promise is there. And Abraham believes the Lord. He also said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to take possession of it. Again, that grace God reminds us of what he's done in the past. But Abraham says, Sovereign Lord, how can I know that I shall gain possession of it? So the Lord said to him, bring me a heifer, a goat, and a ram, each 3 years old, along with a dove and a young pigeon. Now, before I read this next little bit, okay, I just want to bear in mind, again, this is about the grace of God and the fact that he's so good to us and communicates in a way I understand. He's about to make a covenant that this is absolutely true. Now, if it was to happen to me today and God was to speak to me, maybe what he'd do is there'd be a piece of paper in front of me with what God says on it, and God would use this quill or this pen, and he'd sort of sign it off to say, this is my words, this is what's happening. In Abraham's day, what they did for covenants was a solemn promise was to split some animals in half and there'd be each side and then you'd pass through. And what you're saying as you pass through was, may this be done to me if I do not keep my promise. Okay? That's the way they did it. Okay? And so what we're about to find is that's what God does in a marvellous... In the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here. For the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure. When the sun has set and darkness has fallen, a smoking brazier with a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces. Notice that. You know that in the Old Testament particularly, the symbol of fire and the cloud is a symbol of God's presence. Okay, think of the fiery pillar and the cloudy pillar in Exodus, for example, and elsewhere. Okay, so it's a symbol of God's presence coming through. And he passes between these pieces. He's making a covenant, a solemn covenant. On that day, the Lord made a covenant, literally in the Hebrew, it's cut a covenant with Abraham, and said to your descendants, I will give this land. From the wadi of Egypt to the great river Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, Kenizzites, Hamonites, Hittites, Perizzites, Rephites, Amorites, Canaanites, Girgashites, and Jebusites. Showing the fire for us. See God's grace. He sees sin in the land, but he's going to wait 400 years before he deals with it. God is patient. He's slow to anger, abounding in life. But ultimately, he is going to deal with it. And I want us to bear in mind as well, you see, not all the news, or all the promises that God gives us are easy. Jesus says to his disciples, that you will be persecuted.
He doesn't promise his disciples an easy life. But what he does do is he promises, I will be with you. And he says, remain in me and you will bear much fruit. We need to keep all of God's promises to us in mind, not cherry pick between different ones. Chapter 16 is a different story. We find here that Abraham doubts. And so if I've given words of encouragement so far, then I'd say here is some words of caution. Let's read the story. Now Sarai, Abraham's wife, had borne him no children. We know that already. But she had an Egyptian slave named Hagar. So she said to Abraham, the Lord has kept me from having children. Go sleep with my slave. Perhaps I can build a family through her. Abraham agreed to what Sarai said. Now, let me just simply say, there's nothing wrong in listening to your wife, but if she's telling you to do the wrong thing, don't do it. Yeah? It's very easy to just make peace with others, but it's a false peace if it's not based on the truth of God. So after Abraham had been living in Canaan 10 years, Sarai took his wife, took her Egyptian slave Hagar, and gave her to her husband to be his wife. He slept with Hagar, and she conceived. When she knew she was pregnant, she began to despise her mistress. Then Sarai said to Abraham, you are responsible for the wrong I'm suffering. I put my slave in your arms. And now that she knows she is pregnant, she despises me. May the Lord judge between you and me. Your slave is in your hands, Abraham said. Do with her whatever you think best. Then Sarai ill-treated Hagar, so she fled from her. Who am I listening to? Am I listening to God? Or those close to him? See, even those who are close to God can get it wrong. I'm not against good Christian counsel, okay? It's good to have good Christian counsel. But ultimately, God is the infallible one. And it's God's word, which is always true.
Yeah.
But more than true, it is the best. Huh? God's word is always the best. And the result of this, I mean, it may be just something fairly, it could be all quick. I don't know what it took place, you know. It could just be, you know, one day they get a bit fed up and it suddenly, oh, go and sleep with Hagar and sort it out, you know. And so, you know, you sleep with Hagar and there, the next day it's all sorted. There it's done, okay. Could have been just as quick as that. I don't know. It may have been over, I don't know. But that's the thing with these things, is sometimes if the devil gets in, he can very quickly and gives us that fear, and we're no longer operating under faith, and we're seeking the wrong types of comfort in our lives, or we're seeking to fulfill God's promises in the wrong way, the sin quickly starts to unravel. And we suddenly find there's despising going on in the household, there's a breakdown of relationships. And things start to take a very nasty twist. And Abraham seems to become suddenly even less able to stand his ground in the situation. And he just says, just get on with it, just do it. Whatever. There's a complete loss of confidence in this. And so there is injustice for Hagar, and she flees. The angel of the Lord found Hagar near a spring in the desert. You know, the Lord has compassion on those who are outcasts. We're using Isaiah 61 every day. He has compassion on the outcast. So he comes to her. It was in the spring. It was the spring that's beside the Lake Cherith. And he said, Hagar, slave of Sarai, where have you come from? And where are you going? I'm running away from my mistress, Sarai, she answered. He always pays to be honest with God. And that was an offense, okay? For slaves to run away was an offense, okay? He was living in the guilt before the Lord. And the angel of the Lord told her, go back to your mistress and submit to her. The Lord brings correction to do what is right.
but he also brings encouragement. The Lord, the angel added, I will increase your descendants so that they will be too numerous to count. The angel of the Lord also said to her, you are now pregnant, and you will give birth to a son. You shall name him Ishmael, for the Lord has heard of your misery. He will be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone, and everyone's hand against him. And he will live in hostility towards all his brothers. Not much of encouragement. She gave this name to the Lord who spoke to her. She recognized it as the Lord. And he said, you are the God who sees him. What a wonderful name for God. You are the God who sees him. You know, whatever your situation, even if you're being outcast, turned away, God sees you. He sees where you are. And he wants to give you encouragement, but he also wants to give you correction. If you not live in his ways. I have now seen the one who sees me. That's what God wants you to know. He wants you to encounter this living one. That is why the world has called being in the hard world and is still there between Kadesh and Bar. So Hagar bore Abraham's son, and Abraham gave the name Ishmael to the son she bore. Abraham was 86 years old when Hagar bought him Ishmael. Now, I don't know how long I've got that anyway. Sin has consequences. And it's hard for us to tell at the time what consequences sin is going to have. Okay, Ishmael is considered by Islam, probably correctly, to effectively be the father of their family. Arabs are descended from Ishmael. For the Islam, Ishmael is the one who is in Mecca and first worshipped at the Kaaba stone for the center of their faith. If there was ever a verse that is relevant in the 21st century, there's this. As we consider the great fears that we have in our world today, 2,000 years after the birth of Christ, the biggest issues in many ways in the world today are the consequence of what happened one night 2,000 years before the birth of Christ. And how much is that prophetic? He will be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone, and everyone's hand against him. He will live in hostility towards all his brothers. The word of the Lord is true. I want you to look at those verses, verse 11. Look at verse 11 now. And I want to read you another verse as you look at those verses. Notice this. Just look at that verse. You will conceive and give birth to a son. And you are to call him Jesus. You have found favor with God. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end.
Amen.
You see, the promise of Isaac through to Jesus Christ is far more powerful than the promise that God gave to Hagar concerning Ishmael. And the promise of Jesus Christ is a reversal, if you like, of what is seen there in the Old Testament as a curse on that people. And the glory of this is that even in our day, we're seeing the fulfillment of the promise of Jesus Christ. As we see those who are actually under that curse in Genesis 16 being brought into the promise of Jesus Christ. And I was interested to read that in 2016 in Christianity magazine, a guy, I think it's called Rob Garrison, okay, he wrote a report as he spent many years researching movements of God amongst the Islamic community. And he looked for movements where there were at least 100 churches planted in the last 20 years, or for at least 1,000 people as part of the movement. And he recounted 69. He didn't search everywhere, but that's what he found in what he did research. He found 69 of these movements of God, and those took place between 2000 and 2012. The Lord is at work. And he's speaking to these people through dreams and visions. But interestingly, One of the most significant events in Islam is that in 1982, the Prince of Saudi Arabia funded the translation of the Quran into all of the languages of the world. It's a project that's still ongoing. And as people started to read what is actually in there, they've started to turn to Christ and to want to look at the Gospels. Okay? God's working his purposes out. And he uses all kinds of people to bring that through to fruition. The other thing that's having a busy impact on those of the Islamic faith is this. Is where they see that they are not ostracized, but are welcomed. And social justice is exercised towards them. There is an inclination then in their hearts to turn to them. That's the conclusion he made. The third conclusion he made was this, was that prayer was having, where there was specific prayer, there was significant change in the community. So I want to quote simply with this. If sin has its consequences, and it can be very significant, but the name of our Lord Jesus Christ is all-powerful and overcomes all, and his kingdom will never end. Sorry, will never, never end. End. Never end.
We wanted that.
Yeah. His kingdom will never end.
Amen.
Thanks be to God. Our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you so much.